Okay, good morning again. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Now, I believe it's worth a short review. I was asked in another gathering, an assembly about an hour from here, to speak on, I had a four-part series over a period of about a week, on the subject of elders and deacons. And so as I was going back over the subject and praying about it, studying it, listening to some tapes, get some encouragement from some other brethren as well as I studied the scripture, I felt led by the Lord to perhaps share that, at least in some sense, the same series here. And so the last time that I spoke on a Sunday morning, we introduced this, and we were looking largely at the introduction to what are elders and deacons and their roles. So quickly, with the overhead, I'll just try to make a brief review. We noted the terms and descriptions of leaderships, leadership roles, elders, pastors, bishops, all tying into the same individuals, but with slightly different aspects. Elders dealing with the spiritual maturity of those in leadership, pastors, the feeding and caring and teaching of the flock, and bishops, which is the word, I understand, the Greek for overseers. Sometimes that word is used. Ties in with the word for visitation and knowing the flock, leading and watching and caring for them. These terms are seen as in Acts 20 and in 1 Peter 5, where you see the folks that are spoken to, the men in Acts 20, are said to be elders in verse 17. Later on, he says, feed the flock, which is the word for shepherd or to pasture, and then he says, taking the oversight, which is the word for bishop. So he addresses the same group of men in these various terms. 1 Peter 5, when Peter himself said, to the elders in whom I am also an elder, he said, feed the flock and taking the oversight, using the same language once again to the same crowd that he spoke to. So these are descriptions of the work. That's why they're not titles. There's not a religious title in front of them. It's not a capital letter or anything like that. It's just simply denoting their work. It's not at capital E, elder so-and-so or doctor, what have you. It's just those that are in oversight, little o, or those that shepherd. The word shepherd is used more often than the word pastor because in Ephesians 4 is the only time in the King James that we find the word pastor in the New Testament, but we generally see the term as shepherd, which carries the same weight and meaning. And so with that, we looked at the introduction, 10 points, and just again, review. To study the subject, we noted that we could look at the recognition of elders, we could look at the qualification of oversight, which would, of course, the scripture talks about who are the candidates, what are disallowances or things that would disqualify someone, experiences of the oversight. And so this is a big study in and of itself. And so when we look at these, particularly in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus 1, would cover much of the issues of qualifications. We see number 3, terms and descriptions of elders. That's basically what we touched on in a nutshell on the previous overhead. It's not a clergy-lady distinction, but those that labor among the people, what work are they doing as leaders among the people? And then a fourth, of course, is as any of these are studies that you can break down and do individually, but just for time's sake, we're covering them as a group right now. The plurality of oversight. In the New Testament, we see that from Acts on through Revelation that the pattern is a plurality of oversight, not an individual over a group, but a group of elders or bishops, if you will, pastors that lead the flock. And there are many reasons why this works out practically. Not only is it a pattern in Scripture, It is what the Lord has left for us, but we see that it is very practical, and it's very practical in the sense that it prevents a clergy-lady distinction. It also would exalt Christ instead of putting the eyes upon individual. And really, that's the nuts and bolts of anything on church truth, is that if we hold to these aspects of church truth, whether it's this subject or any other, if it is done in the right intent and the right pattern of Scripture, it is to exalt Christ. And it's not just to say, okay, you prefer one way, we prefer this way. Oh, no. There's an intent behind it that Christ will be exalted, that the emphasis will not be upon people or upon individuals or the assembly itself, but those in whom, him in whom we gather. The emphasis is upon Christ in the center instead of us or individuals. So all aspects of church truth really have that intent to glorify Christ. And as we move on, we see the responsibilities of elders to the flock. This is very important. Perhaps we'll look at that at some time, perhaps on a Sunday or Wednesday in the future. Number six, the relief for the elders, in a sense, the deacons. Deacons are a separate role, scripturally speaking, than elders. In the qualifications, there are some differences, particularly the elders are told to be, they must be apt to teach in whatever form that may come. Not necessarily in the platform. We talked about that, but that is an opportunity, but it doesn't have to be in that sense. An elder can teach one-on-one in his visitation with people, in small group Bible studies and what have you, but in some way he must be able to handle the Word of God and be able to relay truth over to help and teach and encourage the flock. But that is a distinction between an elder and a deacon. But deacons are very important. And we saw in that study the last time that deacons are ones who are to be very godly individuals and have godly homes. It's not that because they're not an elder, it doesn't matter. Oh, to the contrary, they are to be godly people and leaders and examples as well. And number eight, failures of elders. Well, as we look at this, we see there are certain things that we must be careful that stumble, that will be hindrances. Sexual sins, the love of money, pride, wanting to be domineering. A lot of things that elders can fall to as the adversary of the devil would want to destroy the homes and lives of those in leadership. It would hurt the entire assembly, so we see the great pressure that can be upon those leading among the flock. So that's a study in itself. And then we see the last couple, and I'd like to look at number nine in particular today, the response toward the elders by the flock. When we spoke on this at another meeting, one that had asked me to pray about studying this and speaking on it to them, this was one that I found to be very encouraging, as the folks did seem to appreciate this subject. How do the flock, the saints as a whole, respond to the oversight? We hear probably more on how do the elders need to behave themselves. What are the qualifications of the oversight? But on the other end, the working together, how do the flock, if you will, how does the flock respond to the oversight? And then we see the rewards of the elders. This comes in a present tense and a future tense. In the future tense, we noted that there is, in 1 Peter 5, a crown laid up for those that the Lord deems to have been faithful elders. So that is in the future sense. But yet there's also in the present sense, praying for the provision for those in leadership. As it says in 1 Timothy 5, double honor. And so we'll just back off from the overview, and if we could now, let's settle down and look at one particular aspect. I know probably most of you were here, but maybe not everyone, but were there at the point number one that we made, or the overview. So today in 1 Thessalonians 5 and then Hebrews 13, we'll find our main text. What do we have in Scripture that tells us how the flock should respond to those in leadership. In 1 Thessalonians 5, you'll notice a couple of points. Let us read beginning in chapter 5 at verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, our brother Keith from Pennsylvania, Brother Kaiser, during the recent conference that concluded this past Wednesday, in those five messages he went through the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians. So he concluded on chapter 5. And so, of course, given an overview of each chapter each night, he touched on some important things, but this was one issue he didn't really have a lot of time to try to cover in depth. He was covering the chapter as a whole. But if you'll notice here, there are some things that we can point out among us as we respond to the oversight. Let me point this out as well. One thing I thought was very important, and it's a good point to review. If you take nothing else away from here today, remember this comment. That the elders are sheep too. It's not that there is a hierarchy and that they are just above the people and they can do no wrong. But they themselves are sheep. And that is why when we see in the New Testament that the pattern is, that in the New Testament pattern is that the elders are laboring among the people. Not lording over the people. Yes, there are to be leaders and examples as we'd like to consider in some of these studies, but they are sheep too. They are accountable to one another as well. They are accountable to the flock. They are accountable to the Lord. And they're not a hierarchy that is infallible. You know how we've seen the abuse of this throughout the country, throughout the world the last week or two. Speaking of the Pope and his death, and leading up to his death when he was sick, you know, there were several saying, you know, instead of lifting him up, we need to pray for his salvation in these last days of his life, because of that role that he has taken upon himself would speak as if he was the representation of Christ himself, and speaking as if he was infallible. But the very ironic thing that he was lying there as a man almost to die showed that he was not infallible. He was not dying like the way some would say he was like, I even heard this say point blank, well, it's like he's suffering like Christ did. Oh no. He was suffering because the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die and after this to judgment. Because sin has come into the world, he's like anyone else will die. Christ did not die in the sense of being a sinner. He died because he was dying for sinners. What a difference. And so I bring him up not to just cast stones, feeling a sorrow for that individual and for the millions that follow him in that doctrine, but instead to say that's an example of a hierarchy, of saying here's someone lifted up, he can do no wrong. Oh no, this is not what leadership is all about. Leadership are those that serve the Lord and his people among the people, not over the people, lording over them. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12, we see this first term, to know them. What does it mean to know those in leadership? Please turn to John 10. John chapter 10. We see the greatest example, the Lord Jesus Christ. The example of the Lord, he says in John 10, among the many things in John, I've been encouraged, Isaac and Jacob's little brother Benjamin, he's been so excited because he just found out how much of a joy it is to read. He's gone through, I think, 18 chapters of John the last several days or week or so, and he's just tickled with it. And so he's been finding these little things like Christ saying, I am. Well, it's in John 7 times. I believe even 8 times he speaks of I am. And here in John 10 and verse 7, I am the door. In verse 11 he says, I am the good shepherd. Well then, when we come down to verse 27, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How do you know those in leadership? By following them. Now, in the context here of Christ as the Good Shepherd, yes, we hear his voice and we follow him. And he's infallible. We know that his word is true. Again, the believers must keep in mind the leadership, the elders, the oversight. They're not infallible, but they are to be followed if they're holding faithfully to the word of God. If they are consistent with the word of God. This is how you may know them, by following. One thing is faithful not to them. You know, that's one thing that kind of bothers me. People say on the radio, good brothers in the Lord, the announcer will go off after a good message and they'll say, well, be faithful to your pastor and be at the meeting Sunday. Well, I want to be faithful to the Lord, you see. Encourage the pastors and the leaders, that's great, but that's not why we're here, to come and meet around him or so, but to encourage ourselves in the Lord, to be here for Christ. Well, how do we know them? By following. Following their faithfulness in the things of the Lord. To be faithful to the assembly is part of this. But also take this term to know them. I believe it carries the understanding of recognition. To recognize, to know them, to recognize. You know, the scripture is not this concept of, okay, we're going to find someone, he's got a good resume, and we're going to put him in a place, and then we're going to expect him to do the work. But no. What we see is some individuals are doing the work. They are faithful. They are involved in doing the things the scripture says leaders should do. And hence, after that, there is this knowing them. There is this recognition. They are involved in the work. They are leading. And so we know them. We follow. Well, look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 5, we have before us on the wall here. Not only do we should we know them, but we should esteem them very highly in love. Why? For their work's sake. Esteem them how? Very highly. Again, it's not in an exaltative way, but in appreciation for their love for you and for their leadership and guidance. Again, reading in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Highly. Now, it's a little awkward to say this in the home meeting, but I guess we'll just go ahead and say it. When I was over at this other assembly that asked me to speak on this subject, being a visitor, I guess it's easier to say this, so I felt it kind of fit the tone of the passage. But I asked them if they had ever seen this bumper sticker. Have you hugged your kid today? We've all seen all kinds of bumper stickers around. And, have you hugged your parents today? And there's a good thing. But I said, have you ever heard the comment? I heard one brother say, have you ever hugged your elder today? Have you ever hugged your elder? Have you gone up to the brethren and just shook their hand? By the way, in Thessalonians down there in verse 26, our brother mentioned Wednesday night, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, we don't do that too much. But in fact, after that, when Keith was getting ready to go back to Pennsylvania, I went up and said, brother, I'm going to give you a holy hug. Here you go. I guess not my thing. I guess maybe it's our culture. We don't do a lot of holy kissing, but I'm going to give you a holy hug, brother. But the question here is, have you hugged your elder today? In a sense, is there that appreciation? The reason I bring that out is because a lot of times there's things behind the scene. Things that maybe it's just you can't talk about. Confidential because of other folks in the assembly struggling on something, and you just can't tell everything you're feeling. Pressures of others. Pressures of your own. And so sometimes there's things going on behind the scenes that others may not know about. They might need a hug today. They might need a handshake today. They might need just a word of encouragement. So it's easier to say that when I'm a visitor, but it's true here too. Well, let's think about another portion. If we could, let's go over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Got a different series going on Wednesdays when I have opportunity to speak. Sunday's a good time for this subject. So we wanted to press on with it. We're looking at consciousness and liberty on Wednesdays. And so just for those that may wonder why was I going from one to the other, they're just two different series that I'm working on right now. So in Hebrews 13, notice in verse 7 and also in 17, and as well, we'll notice in verse 24. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, etc. The closing words of, perhaps this is Paul, but we're not told specifically who the human writer of Hebrews is, but by the Spirit of God, the Hebrews were given these words in chapter 13. It says we have before us Hebrews 13, remember them, imitate them, obey them, and submit yourselves unto them. Now, in these points, let's look at remembering. What does it mean, verse 7, to remember them? Well, I would make a suggestion, as we find in Scripture, to pray for them, to encourage them. You know, these are just two examples of how we can remember them. We all need prayer, don't we? We all need encouragement. As 1 Timothy speaks about the Word of God in doctrine, and also in 2 Timothy, it speaks about how the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and instruction in righteousness. Well, we need all these things, don't we? We need to be reproved. We need to be corrected. We need doctrine and all these. But, you know, all believers need encouragement, too. And the shepherds are no different. Pray for each other. Encourage one another. Whose faith follow. Notice that as well in verse 7. As he says, to remember them which have the rule over you, who hath spoken unto you the word of God. Oh, there's another emphasis about the need to bring out the word of God to the folks. When we look at the responsibility of the elders, perhaps then we'll take these same verses in Thessalonians and Hebrews and look at the other side of the coin. The things that the elders are responsible to do. See how they dovetail together? They're in the same verses, a lot of it. But in that study, you'd have to turn over to other places and actually get a whole lot more information when it comes to what the elders are to do. But within this, in verse 7, he's saying that they have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. What does this mean? As you have before you, we put in parentheses, to imitate, to follow, to imitate them. Now, this doesn't mean that they're to do it alone. They're examples, but they're not, as you say, do it alone. In Ephesians 4, if you want to turn there, please. In Ephesians 4, we have something that would coordinate with this. That even though there are ones that are leaders, we're all workers together, as 2 Corinthians would tell us. But in Ephesians 4, if we're workers together. We're an equal priesthood. Again, something to reiterate. It's not that the leaders, the elders, they're not the only priests. Oh, no, this isn't the Levites in the Old Testament in that sense. But, you know, all believers are holy royal priests. And so, therefore, we are part of the priesthood of every believer. We are workers together. But in Ephesians 4, it says this in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and prophets, as you see back in chapter 2, that's the foundational gifts in the establishment of the church age, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? Notice 12. For the perfecting of the saints, or the maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Thirdly, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why are there teachers and pastors and evangelists? To do all the work? Oh no. That they may have their role in perfecting the saints. That the saints may do the work of the ministry as we work together. And therefore then there's not a hierarchy. Oh, he's the one. Oh no. We're trying to encourage and teach the flock that we all being equal before God. There are a variety of gifts, however, in the body, and that's your distinction. We don't all have the same spiritual gifts, but we, all of us, that is, that are truly saved and in the body of Christ, we are equal in His body. We're equal priests. But the role of those in oversight, partly here we see in the gifted area of pastor and teacher, is to perfect the saints, that the saints may work, do the work of the ministry, that the saints may be edified or built up and encouraged. Let me just stop for a moment, and something that was on my mind this morning as I was praying about this. If you go over to chapter 6 of Ephesians, and this wasn't in my original notes and thoughts when I spoke over in Seth's garden on this, but it was on my mind this week and today. Just a page over in Ephesians 6, we're reminded in verse 10 that we're to put on the whole armor of God, all the believers. But in the role of leadership, those that are shepherds, in one sense we're under shepherds. Christ is the true shepherd. He's the great shepherd. Those in leadership are under shepherds in a sense, if you will. That's a good way to remember it. But there's a lot of spiritual warfare. There's a lot of battles, and we all share these. But in some ways, leadership, because it's amazing when you go visit other places or even in a home meeting, and it's part of the work. It's not a complaining thing, but just to put it out, people bring their issues to you. And you may have issues in your own life, and then you're praying for these people. You're trying to help these folks. And the levels of stress can be heavy sometimes. And you say, oh, I hope I wasn't short with that brother. He called me up wanting to talk about something, and I'm worried about something for me. And I hope I wasn't short with him. He needed some encouragement. And so, you know, these things come before us. In Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Unfortunately, we've seen, as we mentioned on one of the overview points on the overhead, there are dangers for elders. And unfortunately, we've heard of men, some that we've known personally, that have been laid aside as able to serve as leaders because immorality or things of that nature. Things that have come in their lap and they didn't flee from the very appearance of evil. And, well, we see Satan having a victory. Old Satan would love for there to be elders that give up. Elders that would get in sin in a manner that they would be unworthy to lead. And because of this, then the assembly would hurt. The testimony of that person and that family and the assembly can hurt. Satan would love to thwart the efforts of an assembly to gather unto the name of Christ. So we need to pray one for another. Pray for the leaders, pray for each other. Well, I felt like for a while now, we all know my wife's health issues and some of those things, it seems like have caused a lot of pressure. And without details, I took her to the hospital recently, and the way that the people there responded, I could just sense the spiritual warfare. They were pushing us to do things that were against our convictions. They were trying to take her just out of my hands totally and just deal with her in a way that I didn't see appropriate. And I was trying to keep a testimony and yet being firm. And it was just, and things that came out from that, the spiritual battle is among us, brethren. All of us. But it was just going through my mind as some of these things started to settle down. I was so thankful that the Lord gave her some strength and what have you. But I was just thinking of the things that if Satan got his foot in the door and was able to hinder my family and tear up my family, the things that it would hurt, my desire to be used. And it's not just me. You can ask any of the other brethren in leadership. Here and asunder and afar away, it's so important that we take serious, all of us as believers, to put on the whole armor of God. That Satan will not get his way into our families. As Ashley and Isaac and Jacob, we heard a little bit Friday about the family in the assembly at a men's gathering in Burlington. And how that these things are so crucial as they work together. We must have godly homes. Trust the Lord in these matters, for it affects the assembly. And the assembly, in a positive way, affects the family. So, if you will, in our last few minutes, let's move back to Hebrews 13. I want to cover these last points. So having said that little personal trail there, I appreciate your prayers. Now as we notice, obey them and submit yourselves unto them. Notice if you would please in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That word in the Greek, I looked up, with grief means with sighing, not with sighing. So that is unprofitable for you. You see, when elders get, if you will, frustrated, and that's not good, but if that happens, and I've heard ones, if you will, opening up to me from here or there or another. And sometimes I felt like I had to open up to someone confidentially. But when someone in leadership gets frustrated, then they're not going to care for the sheep. Can you imagine if you're caring for, maybe you have some type of a farm or just you like animals or something like that. And we use this because the Bible refers to us as sheep. If you have some that you care for, and yet there's something that's just really not going right that day, and you know, maybe you do that with, if you have sheep. Wayne Jones, he used to have sheep. He's not here today speaking, but he could give a good illustration. I think he used to have some. And then you don't treat them right, and because of maybe things going right with you, wrong with you. Or maybe you're frustrated at them because they're not doing like you think they should, and you get frustrated, and then you don't treat them right. Oh, they're the Lord's heritage, 1 Peter 5 says. So the leaders need to remind ourselves that we should not be frustrated with the sheep, if all possible. And so as we're looking today at the responsibility of the flock to the elders, the emphasis can be put upon the saints in one sense, that they may give account for your soul with joy. In other words, don't contribute to them having grief. Don't cause them to sigh and be frustrated, that they may give account for your souls with joy. Now we move to an example of the Old Testament. David is trusting a shepherd. 1 Samuel 17. You know, I'll be honest about it. It's harder to preach this year than when I was at Seth Garden, because you feel like, well, you know, you want to teach the folks and encourage the folks, but when it's something that hits right home with you, then you want it to be from the Lord, and that's it. So I'm just trying to bring it from Scripture and not trying to just point fingers, because what got me on this is when I studied it for that other gathering, and we wanted to stay in the Word. 1 Samuel 17. The example of David and his sacrifice. Notice there in verse 24. He's willing to go and fight this one Goliath. And yet he comes to Saul when others were rebuking him for being around his older brothers. Why are you here being naughty? And then you come down and you see in verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. Verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. Someone in leadership should have the burden to protect the flock. And in turn, this is why they're giving account for their souls, their spiritual well-being. They should feel that, hey, when people mess with the flock, if you will, in their spiritual growth and their spiritual well-being, it's as if someone took David's sheep and a lion and a bear came in. He says they defiled the armies of God. This Philistine came in and tried to tear up the flock. And so the heart of a shepherd, to be loving and kind and the way that a Christian should be, and yet determined to stand for the flock's sake, for Christ's sake, for it is his heritage. And I keep referring to that. If you would quickly go to 1 Peter 5 so we can see for ourselves this phrase I keep referring to, God's heritage. We all, as his people, are the Lord's. 1 Peter chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse, yeah, let's drop this. Go ahead and drop down to verse 3. Neither as being lords, this is speaking to elders, neither being lords over God's heritage, not over the shepherds, the under-shepherds' heritage, but not being lords over whose? God's shepherds, or rather God's heritage. That's the word that means his allotted portions. We are God's allotted portion. We are his heritage. And so when those in leadership are looking to care and to protect those in the flock, it's the Lord's flock, not my congregation. It's the Lord's flock. It's his heritage. And so, in closing, we began in 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll end in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 13, the last sentence of that verse as he said, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. He said, and be at peace among yourselves. I think that's nice, as it kind of goes along with what was said in Hebrews about that as they give account for your souls, that they may not do it with sighing or with grief, that they may do it with joy. Well, here's the key to that, and be at peace among yourselves. A unity among the saints. The relationship between the elders and the flock as a whole, and the flock with the leaders, having peace among yourselves. Hebrews, you won't need to turn there, but as you read the last verse in that we read on, that was verse 24, it said, Paul said, to, or the writer, whoever, said, salute them. Salute them. And so, again, the concept of workers together. We are workers together. How do the saints respond to the elders? And if the Lord wills, we'll look another time at how do the elders, how do they respond to the flock? Let's look to the Lord in prayer.
Would one of the young men, please, close in prayer.